We on? Okay. Thank you. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be here with you all. You probably noticed the church looks a little different this morning. We have red pyramids on the altar. We've had green for the last 21 weeks because we were in the season of ordinary time in the church, which is green is the color of growth. Well, today we switched the things to red because today is a special day. It's Reformation Sunday. You probably remember from Pentecost, the pyramids were red as well. And that's because red is the color of the Holy Spirit. And so today we're celebrating something very special that the Holy Spirit did within his church. And so that's why we have these colors. And so our text this morning is going to be from Romans. And we're going to be talking about a very important thing that God did through the Holy Spirit in his church. A very important teaching, actually, that the church teaches and that we actually need to teach, and it's the most important thing that the church actually has to talk about. It's been called the article of faith that the church stands or falls on. That's how important it is. And so we're going to be looking at this thing today from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 3. And so we'll read from beginning with verse 19. And we'll read through verse 28. And you can remain seated for this reading. It's Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. And we read the word in Jesus' name. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Amen. These are your words, gracious Father. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So as I said already in the beginning, this is Reformation Sunday. And we're celebrating something very important that the Holy Spirit did in his church. And you can see on this banner next to me, there's three things that are written there. It says sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura. That's Latin, by the way. And that just simply means grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. So this is how salvation comes to us. Only through those things, nothing else. And that's what we've heard about here today from the Apostle Paul. Just a little background I wanted to give you on the Reformation. In the early 1500s, there was a monk who lived in Germany, and he was in a kind of a bad place. He was struggling to be at peace with God. He was really wrestling with this. He was trying to be good enough for God. He had this awareness that God requires us to be righteous or to not have any sin, but he found himself to be quite a sinner. And so this was a big problem. So he tried really hard to overcome his sin. He entered into a monastery, which is the place that monks live. It's just like a special house that people go to live in to be like separated from the world and to practice being really religious. And so that's what he did. He went to this monastery and he tried to be really religious so he would get good enough for God. He prayed all the time. For hours a day he prayed. He fasted for long periods of time, days at a time. He would fast and he would pray. He read the Bible. He taught the Bible. He preached the Bible. He confessed his sin, every sin he knew of. He even the bad thoughts he had, he tried to be as good as he could, as religious as he could be. But the harder he tried, the more he realized that he wasn't good enough for God. That he always was realizing he was falling short. And it seemed like it was getting worse. All the stuff that he did, it didn't make the situation better at all. It actually made it worse. He realized, I still have all this sin, and this is a big problem. He could never get to the point of being righteous and without sin. And this was because he was lied to, and the people were being lied to. See, what had happened is over time, this corruption had kind of crept into the church. So, like, they had stopped talking about the most important thing that the church has to even talk about. And that is how a sinner is supposed to get to the point of being righteous or without sin. Like, seems like a pretty important thing, doesn't it? That the church would talk about that. Like, how does a world full of sinners actually get to the point of, you know, getting ready to go to heaven? Well, believe it or not, that's what happened. The church stopped talking about it. It wasn't even heard anymore. And this is, of course, we know why. It's because of the devil. The devil comes into the church and he always wants to mess things up so that we don't know what the truth is, so that we ultimately won't be saved. But thankfully, God doesn't forget about us. God sent the Holy Spirit to work and to actually to make this teaching like, it was covered over, basically, is what happened. And God sent his Holy Spirit working through a man to actually take the cover off so people could see it and people would actually start to hear it again. This teaching of justification by faith. And this man was Martin Luther, a man named Martin Luther, that God used in a powerful way to correct these problems in the church. It's important to realize that this wasn't something that this monk named Martin Luther invented or anything like that, but this is the teaching of the Scripture. And that's why it's what we've read today from the Apostle Paul here in Romans. It comes directly from the Bible. And this, as I said, is the most important thing that we could talk about. This is like they call it the chief article. It's like the most important thing. You know, so we got to get this right. The church has to get this right. Otherwise, there is no church. And so we'll see that as we go through this text from the Apostle Paul. Now, this is the epistle to the Romans. So Paul wrote this letter to the church that's in Rome. And in the beginning of this letter, Paul, he talks about basically how it was in the Old Testament before Jesus came, how he talks about how God dealt with people on the basis of what they did. Like, if they did good, you know, God told him, you need to be good. You need to obey the law. And he dealt with us like on that basis. But in the end, there's a problem with that, because what you end up with in the end, like Paul says in the first few chapters, is you end up with God being angry and humans being guilty. That's kind of the situation when God deals with us according to the stuff that we do, according to what he says as the works of the law. So it ends up being quite a problem. There's no way forward. That's the situation. And there's no way to help it. You end up with, like, you know, that monk that he goes and he tries to do as much good stuff as he can, but he never can get to that point. And so he's guilty. But there's another way, which we're going to get into. We'll find a way that God shows us the way that he makes sinners actually be able to go to heaven. And it's quite an amazing thing. And so Paul says in verse 19, he says that all the things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth would be shut. So all the things God tells us to do, he's telling us that God actually knows all along that we're not able to do them. But the purpose of telling us is to shut us up, so that we realize that we're sinners. It's like he's saying, shut up and be a sinner. That's what the law shows us. That's what it tells us. All the things God tells us to do, we're not able to do. There's no working your way out of it. There's no going into some special house and monastery or something like that and making yourself to not have sin. No, there's no way to help. There's no way to explain your way out of it. It's just kind of like a diagnosis. It's just telling us, yeah, you got this big problem. That's what the law does. It shuts everyone up. He says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be declared just in his sight. So it's not even a possibility. There's no way that you could ever get there. You can't get rid of your sin. You can't make yourself not be a sinner. It just won't happen. The die is cast. The fall has already happened. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. The world is full of sinners, and we have no way to change that. We can't do a thing about it. So the law is like, it's like a sin inspection. You know, God comes here and he tells us what it would be like to not be a sinner. And in the process, we find out, oh, I am a sinner. And so I failed that test. So it's like a big red fail sticker on the whole world. And so that's what the purpose of the law is. He says that through the law is the knowledge of sin. So we come to realize we're sinners. So have you ever walked by a mirror and been surprised? I have. Like, if you don't look in a mirror for a while, your hair's all over, your face is all dirty or something. And, you know, you're going along blissfully ignorant, right? Until you come to the mirror and you're pretty shocked. You're like, whoa, I look like that? And time to wash your face and comb your hair or whatever. I think that's happened to all of us at one point or another. Well, the law is kind of like that. It's like a mirror. It shows us what we actually look like. And it's not good. We're sinners. That's why he says that through the law is knowledge of sin. There's like this awareness that it suddenly becomes very obvious. When God tells you to love him above everything and to love your neighbor as yourself, you know, we can't do that. It's just not possible. And so we become aware that we missed the mark. And so that's the problem. And now we get into the solution. He says in verse 21 that he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, shown to us, apart from the law, separate from the law, separate from anything that you do, anything that you are able to do. God has a way to make us righteous and to make us to be without sin. A different way from us actually doing it. That's what he's saying. And he says that the law and the prophets even, they bear witness to it. So he's saying that this is so important that that's what the whole Bible's about. Like the whole scripture, they're bearing witness to it. That's what the whole point of the law was to bear witness to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. It's not saying, oh yeah, you could be saved, you can go to heaven by doing these things. It's saying, no, you can't do these things, you haven't done these things, you need help. You need help. And so it's always pointing us to Jesus, the law and the prophets. That's what they're doing. And so he says that this is apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what it is. It's this thing that's given to us as a gift. This is through faith. We're, as we said, this is the thing we're trying to talk about today is justification by faith alone. That we're made righteous. We're made ready for heaven by not by what we do, but by believing in what Jesus did. By faith alone. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was so excited about in the first chapter of this letter when he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Gentiles. It's the power of God. This is how people will be saved. He wasn't ashamed about this. He actually wanted to talk about it a lot because he knew that this is the thing that we have to talk about. Believing in Jesus, believing in what Jesus did for sinners, not about what we do for Jesus and for God, because that ends up in a train wreck. That's a big failure. We can't help ourselves get out of our predicament, but Jesus is the one. He's going to help us. And so he says, for there is no distinction. There's no distinction. In other words, he's saying that we're past the point of separating out groups of people like Jews and Gentiles and saying, well, these people are better off, these people are worse off. Everyone's in the same boat. We're all sinners, he says, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like that's a given. And that's what he's gone through and he's proved. If you read the beginning part of this letter, he says that there's a conclusion drawn that all have sinned. All have gone out of the way. There's none that are righteous. Nobody understands. Everyone is a sinner. That's what he says. And there's no distinction. I think church people are the worst at this. We tend to make distinctions. We tend to make these different groups of people. And we say, well, the church people are maybe in the less bad category, and then the people that don't go to church are in the more bad category. And we tend to make these distinctions between people as if like there's somebody who's a little bit better. But God doesn't have these sort of categories. God says, nope, there's a conclusion. Everyone's a sinner. And I'll tell you a little story that about something I did when I was a little kid. Me and my brother used to like to go play at our neighbor's house, and our neighbor's had a pit in the back of his shop where he had all kinds of old equipment. There was like old loaders and site equipment, stuff like that, and there was an old trailer over there that was like really kind of dilapidated trailer. It had some windows on it, and my brother and I were playing over there in the pit there. And we looking through the windows, and we started noticing that there was like some huge wasp nests inside of this trailer. And we decided it's going to be a good idea to throw some rocks at the windows and get them all excited. And So we started doing that, and we thought, oh, this isn't too bad. This is an old trailer, whatever. And we started throwing rocks at this thing, and we, well, as you can imagine, ended up breaking the windows. And I don't think we set out to do that, but that's what happened. And we had our fun, and the bees were going all over and whatever, and we narrowly escaped and made it home, and everything was good. And then the phone rang, and it was our neighbor. It's actually Sherry's dad, Phil Senderson. But anyway, he called, and he was like, he had a big problem with what we did, apparently. He's like, why are they smashing my windows? And there's no explaining that. I mean, okay, we did it, yeah. But my brother threw three rocks, and I only threw one. Okay? So now you can see how it is, how silly it is to make some kind of these different groups of people who've done more bad stuff than I have. You know, there was no difference. We were both guilty. Guilty, you know. And thankfully, he's a Christian, and he was very understanding and never made an issue of it. But he just wanted to teach us a lesson not to do that. But the point is, yeah, we both did it. We both did it. And so that's how it is when we make these groups of people. No, we're all equally sinners. And it's good that we look at the whole world that way. Understand that about the whole world. You know, every single person you meet, no matter where it is, it's like, even if it's a person that you think is like way on the other political side, or, you know, it doesn't matter what the distinctions are that you make. No, you're in the same group. I look out at this group here, and I see a lot of different people. You know, you all look different. You have different lives. You do different things. But I know that one thing you have in common. You all are sinners. You're in this same boat. You've all done bad things. We're all in this together. And so we all need the cure for sin, which is Jesus. And so we're in this together. There's no distinction. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. And so this is the thing. This is a gift. It's like God is saying, yes, you're quite a sinner. You're quite a lot of sinners here. And you're going to stay being quite a sinner. But I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. A gift. A declaration that you're not a sinner. I'm just going to declare you're not a sinner. And even though you are a sinner and you're going to stay being a sinner, but God is going to make this formal declaration that you are now righteous. You're not a sinner. And he doesn't do this just out of the blue. But the declaration, this whole thing of like saying we're not sinners anymore, it happened on the cross. When Jesus suffered and he died and he rose again, this is what Paul says is the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He bought us from the power of sin. And he took care of all of the ramifications of us being a sinner. And he's not telling us to do anything about it. He isn't saying you have to do a thing about it. He says, no, I'll take care of it. I'll get it. I'll take care of it. Yes, you are a sinner. You are a great sinner. But I'll take care of it. You don't have to try to not be something, because I know you can't. It's impossible. You're never going to be able to fix it. And so that's what this gift of grace is, that God does something for us that there's no reason for. There's no explanation. He just simply gives us a gift and says, well, I'll take that away. And so I'm not going to count that you're guilty anymore. I'm just not going to do that. This is hard to live with, because we would want to do something. But he says, no. And actually, you can't do anything. You can't do anything to fix it. This is what we call the great exchange, where Jesus came and he exchanged his righteousness, his sinlessness, his like purity. He exchanged that for our sin. He says, let's have a trade. I'll take all of your sin and I'll give you all of my righteousness. What a deal. What an exchange. And that's what happened when Jesus redeemed the world. Paul says that God put him forward as a propitiation through his blood. So this is a propitiation. It just simply means an atoning sacrifice. That the ramifications of God declaring that the whole world full of sinners, like us, the ramifications of God declaring us to be righteous, those are major. There's a major ramifications of this. Because he now must die our death. The death that we die, we should be dying, God must die it. That blood has to be shed to atone for our fall, for our sin. It demanded the death of the Son of God to declare a whole bunch of sinners like us righteous. And that's what God did. God poured out his blood as an answer to all the death and all the sin of this world. And in his blood, there's eternal life. There's eternal life flowing through his veins. And he pours it out. And he lets death, throw everything it has at him. And he overcomes it. And so he can declare all of us, we're righteous. We're just as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. We have no sin. We have no sin anymore. Jesus Christ, he died for sinners. And so he made them righteous. There's nothing that can be laid to our charge anymore. We're blameless. Oh, we're blameless. We're saints. Now I'm jumping ahead to next week. All Saints Day. But we are saints. We are declared to be righteous. Even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how it is. And so we have been given this as a free gift. There's nothing we've done for it. There's nothing we can do. It's just God says, I freely give this to you. I'm going to justify you. I'm going to make sinners to be able to come to heaven. And that's what he did. And it says, Paul says that this is to be received by faith. That is like, you just never call it into question. Just trust God. Trust his word. Trust in what he did and never doubt that. Just say, oh, well, God did it, so it's true. Yeah, I'm righteous. I'm righteous because God did it. That's what it is to receive it by faith. Paul says that it was through God's divine forbearance that he had passed over former sins. In other words, that was the reason why God didn't just destroy the whole world, although he did once in the flood. But the reason why God doesn't just like punish every single sin that people did, because God knew this is his plan all along, that he was going to hold back on the punishment because Jesus is going to come and he's going to actually save all the sinners. And so that's why God doesn't punish sin, because Jesus saves the sinners. And so he says that it was to show his righteousness. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, yeah, that it was going to be a gift, that God was going to show that all the things that he requires and demands of us in the law and says to do all these things, those are the very things that he's going to give to us. And he's going to actually give it to us as a gift so that there's nothing we do for it. And this is what we call the gospel, because let's face it, this is pretty good news, isn't it? This is good news that I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do a thing. I can just be me and God saves me. I can trust what he did was enough for me. and I don't have to worry about it. I can just enjoy that, you know? Enjoy being righteous because Jesus made me that way. That's what he means when he says he might be just and the justifier. So not only is God like righteous and holy and all those things, but he's also the one who makes us that too. And so he makes us what he wants us to be. He makes us righteous. And so then Paul says in the ending part of this that what becomes of our boasting then? So, like, what about us doing stuff? You know, remember that thing of us being good and doing good works and all this kind of thing? He says, it's excluded. We don't have room in this discussion for that, for talking about stuff you do. It's like, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're only going to talk about the stuff God does. We're only going to talk about the stuff that God did for sinners. And that's the main thing. And we're going to just forget about all the rest of the stuff that you do. Paul says in another letter that he says, I count all that stuff to be dung or manure. It's just trash. Everything is trash that I've done. I'm not even going to talk about what I've done because that's useless. But let's talk instead about what God did for me, what Jesus Christ did for me. So that's why he says, boasting? Oh, that's excluded. We're not talking about that. There's no room for that, actually. There's no room to be satisfied in anything we do. We're sinners. But God is good. God makes sinners righteous, and just he does it and gives it to them as a gift. And so our eyes are pointed to another. Pointed away from ourself, pointed to Jesus Christ and what he did, and so that we talk about him, we trust in him. And so it's like, if you remember last Sunday, Pastor Dennis talked about the navel-gazing thing, where we look at ourselves and stare at our own belly button, and we wonder, like, oh, am I good? Do I have anything good in me? Did I do enough good things? All this kind of thing. Focus on ourselves. Well, that's the opposite, you know. We're pointed away from ourselves. We're pointed to Jesus. And we're just told, look at him. Look at what he did. Look at what Jesus did. Don't look at what you did. Focus on him. Because you are justified in him. We are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. That's what Paul says in the last verse that we read. But we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So again, we moved away from all the stuff we do. We moved over to what God does. And that's what salvation is, what God does. And it's important that we always remember this, in that the church never stops talking about this. We never lose this. Because if we lose this, we lose the gospel. We lose what God did. We cannot do that. And thankfully, God doesn't let that happen. Through his Spirit, he continues to reform the church and continues to make this truth, you know, so it's very visible and it can be heard clearly that we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. And so, instead of the navel gazing and gazing on ourselves, our gaze is fixed on Jesus. And we look at him. And so that's what it simply is to be justified by faith, is trust what he did. And that, as they say, you can take to the bank. You can bank on it. You can count. You can trust your life on it. Martin Luther, he said that faith will stake itself on the gospel. It believes in the gospel so strongly that you would stake your life on it 1,000 times. You know, that's the kind of faith that we're talking about, that we rely on it so fully, what God did for us, in that fact that we're sinners, that we're righteous as sinners, that God made us righteous. We rely on that so much that, like, there's no possibility to rely on it more. Like, that's That's how it is. So we count on it. You just count on the fact that you're righteous. And so that's the message for this Sunday. Justification by faith alone, nothing else. Nothing you do. So brothers and sisters, I'm happy to tell you that you are good to go. There's no fine print. There's no strings attached to this. God doesn't want anything from you. He doesn't want anything from you. He forgave all your sins and declared that you're righteous, just as you are. And so you count on that. God be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Lord, we're so thankful.